All right, so the last, 3 weeks, we talked about desperation, different ways that presents itself. So I was thinking about desperation, and some things pop into my head when I think about it. And say you're on a date when you're in high school or college, and it's your second date. You drive up to the door, and you pick her up, and she hops in your car, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden she reaches into her bag and she pulls out a bridal magazine. Instantly in your brain, that's desperation. And then you're desperate to try and get out of the car. Sometimes our desperation is a desire to have children, or for some of us, it's the desperation of once we have kids, it's the desperation for our kids to be successful. And we pour every ounce of resources and time and energy into whatever thing they're good at, because we want them to be great. So we pour our time and energy into this sport or this musical thing, and we think if our kid can just someday make it, and their whole life becomes wrapped around this desperate cry to get paid to play a sport or someday, or to get paid to sing songs, and the truth is less than 1% will ever do that. But we base our lives on this desperate plea to make our kids successful. And in turn, our desperation for success, we miss the point. There's a desperation when you look into a mirror and you see all of your flaws and all of your insecurities, and you desperately wish that the image would change. Or the desperation when you walk into a room full of people and you are completely alone and you just want to belong to a group. The desperation of a man who never felt desperate anywhere in his life because he found success in the workplace. And he sacrificed time with his family, and he pursued the American dream, and he climbed the ladder, and the higher he got on the ladder, the better it got. And then there was this moment when he got to this certain age, and they had a party for him, and they gave him a watch, and they cut a cake, and he walked out the door, and it was all over with. And now he's sitting there desperate because nobody listens to him now. Or children go to bed every night. Christians all over the world being persecuted. And we're desperate, and we hear the word death, and when we hear it, the first thing we do is we want to ask a question, why? Instead of praising the God who has given us life. Because in our selfishness, we're desperate to know answers instead of desperate to be with him. And to me, in all this, when you think about all this, there's a question, because I ask questions. And the question is, why, if when I was 12 years old and I gave my life to Christ, and I studied my Bible, and I pray, and I sing songs in worship, and now I stand on a stage and I preach, and there are times, even when we're singing, where I actually raise a hand, well, like this, okay? Because I'm not charismatic, okay? If you get much further than this, you're starting to speak in tongues and stuff like that. So, but that's how much I love Jesus, right? But the truth is, why? If that's the case, why am I? There's still moments in my life when I'm desperate. Why are there still moments in my life when I want more? And the reason is that all of us in this room are desperate. And the truth is, God didn't intend it to be this way. He didn't intend for us to experience death or pain or loss or depression or anxiety. Because in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said it was good. And when he created man and woman, he created them in his own image. And he said it was good. Now, when I said the image of God, that doesn't mean that you look like God and I look like God. Because God isn't 5'6", 200 pounds, or 5'10", 200 pounds, or whatever. What it means is that you've been imprinted by the creator of the universe. When God created Adam and Eve, he literally put his image on them. It's like he took his hand and he placed it on their chest or on their shoulder, however you want to look at it. And when they walked in the garden, his hand was with them all the time. And in this garden, they could look into pools of water and not find insecurity. They could walk around in their nakedness and not find insecurity. And there was no pain, there was no death, there was no trauma, There was no depression or anxiety. It's almost like, for those of you who are married, if you go for a walk with your wife or your spouse, and you go to hold hands, there's only one way to hold hands, right? Because if you hold it the other way, let me explain this to you. So if I'm walking with my wife and I hold her hand, this is okay. But if it's this way, that's just wrong. There's only one way to walk, holding hands with somebody. That made no sense to half of you, I understand. No. Anyway, that's how they were walking in the garden with each other, with God. But then in one moment, everything changes when they sin. In the moment in their sin, this hand of God is removed from them. And it left an impression. There's still that space there that wants to be filled by his hand. And in that impression is where you find Adam and Eve hiding from the one who created them. And they were desperate to be clothed because of it. Can you imagine never having a worry? Never having an anxiety? Never having fear? No pain ever? And in one moment, after you take a bite of a piece of fruit, it all comes to you. And this impression, when God leaves an impression on all of us, the only thing that can fill that impression is the one who made it. But see, from the very beginning of time, people have been on a quest to fill up that void with something else. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says it this way, that God has put eternity into the hearts of men. He's put eternity into the hearts of women as well. And we can't even fathom it. See, what we do is we search just like Solomon did, and we dig and we find different ways to fill this, to try and fill this hollow spot. And all these different pleasures and things and possessions, thinking that we're going to be filled and thinking that we're going to quench this thirst that we have. But the truth is, all we do is we get thirstier or more thirsty. I don't know which proper grammar there. We get hungrier. Because the only thing that fills that impression of God is God himself. Solomon figured that out in Proverbs 19. He says these words, "The only thing a man and a woman truly desire in this world and truly need in this world is unfailing love." Unfailing love came when the word was spoken and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it was wrapped in swaddling clothes and it was lying in a manger. And in that moment, this hand of God got a step closer to all of humanity. And the boy grew up, and as this boy grew up, this hand of God, people came into contact with it, and they started to understand it. And you see this man who was tempted in every single way. And Christ understands our desperation because he's been desperate. He understands your pain because he has felt pain. He understands your guilt. He understands your shame because on the cross, he bore all of that. That's why when we cry out, he hears us. He understands, and he doesn't want to hurt us. Christ wants to heal us. And that's where you find him today when we're in Mark chapter 10. Most of Jesus' ministry is over. He has about 10 days left. It's gone on for 3.5 years. And you find him in chapter 10, the first part of Mark 10 we're going to talk about is Jesus comes into contact with this rich young man. And when he comes into contact with this rich young man, he's walking down the road and the man comes up and throws himself at Jesus' feet. And you can imagine Jesus with all of the apostles standing there. And Jesus is hanging out with these guys. And this rich man, young man comes up and throws himself at Jesus' feet. And this looks good to the disciples. Because rich people, and he looks good, the kid looks good, because he can afford to look good. And he starts coming towards him, and the apostles are thinking, this is going to be good, because this guy's going to join the crew. And now we're going to finally eat some good food, because this guy's got money, and we can eat. And we can sleep in a hotel instead of sleeping in a barn or under a bush, because this guy's got money and he's got it all together. And then all of a sudden the guy cries out to Christ and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, have you followed the commands? The Old Testament, the law? The man puffs up his chest. He says, since I was a boy. Jesus looks at him and smiles, and most accounts say, and Jesus loved him. In that moment, he loved him because he knew the guy didn't have a clue. Jesus says, man, that's great. All you have to do is sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the man puts his head down and walks away because he can't do that. And the apostles had to be standing there like, Jesus, what are you doing? Because Jesus fails the evangelism test here. This isn't how you evangelize. They're like, this guy could have totally helped this kingdom thing we're trying to establish. Instead, we keep helping people who can't help us. And they got nothing to offer. And this guy comes up and you push him away. And they're confused. But how many times do we walk away from blessings in our life? We walk away from the kingdom of God. How many times do we walk away? How many times do we walk in here like the rich young man trying to add Jesus to our life? Just in addition to our life. And how many times do you think, well, if I go today and Matt preaches and helps me with my finances or my family, then I'm winning. But it doesn't make a change. How many times do we come to church because it's just something else that we can attach to ourselves? But listen, the call to the kingdom of God, it's a call to submission, to grace, to righteousness. It's not a call to leave a battle you can't win just to hang out. It's to leave a battle you can't win, to join a battle that you will never lose. That's what he's called us to. That's why the rich young man just walks away. And then you see, as you go further into this, you see Jesus makes a proclamation in the next paragraph. In verse 33, he's talking to the apostles and he says, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. This is the third time he said it. He said it in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and a third time in chapter 10. He says, I'm going to die. Can you imagine the apostles, this guy they've been with for 3 years, this person they've watched do miracles? They've seen him walk on water. He looks in their eyes and he says, I'm going to die. They'll condemn me to death, and they'll hand me over to the Gentiles who will mock me and spit on me and flog me and kill me, and 3 days later, 3 days later, I'm going to rise and walk again. Now think about this. He's just made that statement. And the first thing out of their mouths, imagine Jesus is looking for a little bit of support here, right? Because he knows what's going to happen. And he tells his disciples, and James and John come up to him right after this, and they say, you know, we got a question. He's like, well, what do you want? We want prominence in the church. This movement you're doing, we want to be prominent in that. He's just told them he's going to die, and they're worried about what they're getting out of it. James and John say, one of us wants to sit on your right hand, and the other one on your left. And I know you just told us you're going to die, but you know, beyond that, instead of that, can you imagine if someone you loved, your mother, your father, your spouse, your child, tells you the news that they have 10 days left to live, and then one of the other siblings says, can I have their room? How many times do we come in here on Sunday and then go home after remembering his death, his sacrifice, his burial, his resurrection, and everything he has done and continues to do in our lives? And our response is, I hope he's quick today so we can get to the buffet. And then you go further into chapter 10, And you find verse 46. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus," which means son of Timaeus, "this blind man sitting by the roadside. And he's begging." And the way they would beg during this time is they would put themselves in some place where there was a lot of traffic, and they'd lay their blanket out, their cloak out. And people walk by and they just toss money on the cloak. So he's sitting there with this blanket spread in front of him. And all the money he's earned that day, sitting there. And so not only was the man a blind beggar, but he's mentioned as the son of Timaeus. And the idea was that Timaeus was blind as well. Because this is an explanation of the condition of this guy. Because the Jews believed that he was blind because he was sinful. And he wasn't a good person. And his father was blind because he was sinful. And how horrible of a person does Bartimaeus have to be if he's continuing on with the sin of his father? And he's sitting on the side of the road, and he has his cloak in front of him, and this cloak is his livelihood. This is how he made his living. Everything he had was based on that cloak. Everything he has is on that cloak. He'd cover himself with it in the winter, and during the summer, he'd lay upon it during the day. He laid his cloak out, and that's where people threw money. And so he's laying there, and he's begging on the side of the road, and you see this happen. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Can you imagine following Jesus, walking down the road with him, and you hear this person saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," just repeatedly, over and over and over. And everyone's like, "Man, will you just stop shouting? Just stop." Because he wasn't important enough. Why bother Jesus? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. But I think Bartimaeus is screaming out because he knew that he could never be healed by his own merit. He knew he had nothing to offer. But he also knew the God of all creation was coming towards him. He knew the greatest king that had ever walked the face of the earth, greater than David, was coming towards him. And he had heard about Jesus' miracles, and he was crying out with everything he had. Probably yelling so loud, spit's coming out of his mouth. And he's probably a little crazy. And this is how people respond. Many people rebuked him and told him, "Be quiet." Because they were on a mission to be liked, the disciples. And you're just getting in the way. How confused were the followers of Jesus in this moment, thinking that Jesus wanted to gain prominence in Jerusalem versus helping the poor, the brokenhearted, the blind? How many times do we see people in our culture, in our community, crying out and we turn the channel? How many times are you watching TV late at night, for those of you that are night owls, and the commercial for the Humane Society comes on with the little puppies in the cages? And you don't watch the commercial because you're as fast as you can, because that's just a depressing, depressing commercial. You don't even want to see it. I can't remember the name of the group, but the guy's he's bald and he's got a beard. Not as good a beard, but he's got a beard. And he's talking about kids and gathering drinking water out of a mud hole. And we change the channel as fast as we can because we don't want to hear it. Because there's other and more important things. How confused are we? How many times do we see people in our culture like that? How many times on our way to church do we drive by the house of the marriage that we know is in trouble? How many times is someone in our world crying out and we're like, "Shh, I'm going to see the movie." And Bartimaeus, for his part, he just cries out all the more, and he just keeps crying. And then Jesus stops, And he says, call him. Bartimaeus is screaming so loud in this huge crowd. And Jesus hears him and he says, call him. Now, how many people in that crowd, when Jesus turns and says, call him, how many people, the first thought is, wow, why didn't I cry out? Why didn't I say something? How many of us come in here every single week and we know on our insides we need to cry out? And we know we're going through stuff, but instead we just put this mask on and hold up this picture of what we think people want to see. But all those people walking and cheering and all the people that are shouting for Jesus, they're thinking, man, I should have said something. I should have cried out. But then this man finds out that he's called, and so they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And it says, Bartimaeus throwing his cloak aside, his whole livelihood. This is the opposite of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he was told what he had to do. Sell everything, give it to the poor, come follow me. And he walks away because he's not selling everything he has. He's not giving it to the poor. This poor blind man leaves his cloak, leaves all of his money. He throws it aside. So he chases after Jesus. He jumps to his feet and comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man could have said, I need food. I need money. Those would have solved his needs at that moment. The blind man could have said a whole lot of things, but instead he just says, I want to see. Do we spend our life asking Jesus to heal our symptoms versus meet the root of our problems? Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately he receives his sight and he follows Jesus along the road. He doesn't run back to tell his family. He doesn't run back to grab his cloak, to pick up money, a cup, nothing. He doesn't run back to tell other beggars. Instead, he just follows Jesus. And when he follows Jesus, he's following him to his death. And he follows Jesus along the road, and he gets to see Jesus when people cry, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord when they come through in the triumphal entry. And he gets to see Jesus a few days later when they're screaming, crucify him. And they nail him to a cross, and he gets to see Jesus as they take his cold, dead body and put it in the ground. And then he gets to see Jesus 3 days later when he rises from the dead, and eventually he sees Jesus on a hilltop. And I think that's what Bartimaeus would talk to us about today. He would say, Jesus is standing on a hillside. Jesus is standing on a hillside. He's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And he says, all power and all authority have been given to me. In other words, the same power that created the universe, the same power that hung the stars in the sky, the same power that created man and created woman, the same power that imprinted myself upon you. The same power that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, that parted the Red Sea, that brought water out of a rock, that overcame your enemies in the Promised Land, the same power that rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, and the same power that rescued Daniel from the lion's den. That same power spoke to the prophets, healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, healed the sick. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power and authority is what I got for you. And Jesus, what he says is, because I've got that kind of power, because I've got that kind of authority, listen to these words, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. The answer for your longing is found in my mission. Go and make disciples. Sometimes when you look around at the church, and not just here, I mean what you see on TV, what you see with other people in other churches, is that Jesus' last words weren't go and make, they were go and sit, or sit and listen. The society around us is falling apart. We have marriages in this room and outside this room that are crumbling. We have identity issues. We argue over how many genders there are. We have a nation that is splintering. We have a world that kills more Christians every single day than any other time in history. We live in a country that kills thousands of babies every single day. And there are 3 billion people in the world that don't know Jesus. There are people that have never heard his name. And what do? We turn the channel. Because we're like the rich young ruler who doesn't want to give up his stuff. Or we're like the disciples who had walked with Christ and seen everything, and he tells them that he's getting ready to die, and their first thought is, what's in it for me? But what if we're like Bartimaeus? What if we decide to go and make? What if our house and our backyard and our front yard become this place of a mission and a place of the gospel and a place of joy? What if the whole community came to know Christ because we make it our mission? We really want to fulfill the Great Commission. What would it be like to turn on the news and hear good stories, hear good news? What if we started going and making? The Bible talks about rising up on wings like eagles and running and not growing tired and walking and not growing weary. And what if we became the church that's described in Acts? What would happen? Because I think it would be incredible. And I don't think this is a dream. Because I think we can do this because Christ called us the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and you're a friend of Christ, and you're a joint heir with Christ, and you share in his inheritance, and you and I and all of us, we're the temple, the dwelling place of God, his spirit, his life. Those things all live inside of us. You've been reconciled to God through the power of reconciliation. And now you're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. But see, the enemy wants to deceive us. He wants to destroy us. He wants you to think that this world isn't about other people. It's about yourself. He wants you to just care about your kids. Just your kids, not those other kids. And I don't mean those other kids on the TV program half a world away. I mean the kid next door. He wants you to just care about your marriage and not the other marriages in this church. He wants you to just care about your home and not the homes you drive by on your way to church. He wants you to only focus on what's happening here versus the world around you. But listen, if we're truly walking with Christ, if we're like Bartimaeus, the enemy can't hold us. He can't stop you and he can't hurt you because you're a child of the living God. That is who you are. And he's calling us constantly out of our desperation, this need to fill something. And he's calling us to walk with him and to fill his mission. I should have put this in earlier. This hand thing I'm talking about, this imprint, the best way I can describe it, my father's been gone 10 years, 11 years. All through up until he died. I knew I could get on the phone and call my dad any time of the day, ask him a question. when I called him, when after we had first gotten married, and I called him at 4 o'clock in the morning and said, "Hey, how do you light a furnace in the house?" He didn't scream. He didn't do nothing. He just, well, he woke up, but he wasn't happy about that. But he just laughed and said, are you a moron? Didn't I teach you anything? And then he told me how to light it. I could do that with anything. And I always knew, no matter what, my dad's hand was right there on my shoulder. And then he died, and that hand wasn't there anymore. And now, even today, 11 years later, I get up sometimes and I grab my phone and I start calling that number, thinking I'm getting ready to talk to Dad. And my mom answers the phone and I'm like, oh yeah, Dad's not there anymore. It's that need, that imprint he put on my life. And it's the same thing we have with our Heavenly Father. It's that thing we have to fill. And we only fill that through walking closely with Him. I say all that, and I know this is all depressing, and you're all probably thinking, geez, hey, we ought to go somewhere else next Sunday. But I guess my point is, of the three groups you see, the rich young ruler who had everything, but in reality he had nothing, and he walked away, and the disciples who just didn't have it quite yet. They were there, but they just didn't get it. There was too many other things they were worried about, and Bartimaeus comes along, and he knows exactly what he needs. He needs to see, because that's the root of his whole problem. We have to be like Bartimaeus. Because if we're doing that, there will be a moment when the clouds will part and the trumpet will blast and every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and Jesus is going to come back. And some of you are going to not like this, but he comes back with tattoos, riding on a white horse, looking for glory. And when he comes back, this hand, this imprint, is going to fill that desperate need we have. But until that way, we have to be a church that seeks the King and His kingdom, and not our own selfishness. Because, listen, this is what I know as sure as anything else in this life. Because of Jesus Christ, we have no reason to be desperate. Because in the end, we are destined for only one thing, and that is an eternity of glory with our Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for unfailing love. Thank you for never turning away from us, for calling us out of darkness. We are so blessed to be called your sons and daughters. And you allow us to be able to understand your word, and that you have given us your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we can walk in your power, that we will start going and making versus being concerned with sitting and listening. I pray for all the hearts in this room that are crying out for their marriages, their insecurities, their hurts, and their pains, and that you will be with them, and that they will trust that you will heal them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.